and glory filled my soul. Salvation made me happy and took my fears away. And when I meet old Satan, to him I always say, I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. Yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. And Satan was so angry, he said he'd soon be back. Just let the path get narrow and he will lose the track. But I'm so full of glory, my Lord, I'll always find. Then I just say to Satan, old man, get thee behind. For I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. Yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. And this old-time religion, it makes me sometimes shout. I don't have time to gossip, nor any time to pout. They say that I'm too noisy, but when these blessings flow, I shout, oh hallelujah, 'cause I want the world to know that I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. Yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. And when I hear the trumpet sounding in the sky and see the mountains trembling, to heaven I will fly. For Jesus will be calling, there'll be no time to mend. And with joy I'll go up singing that I've held out to the end. Yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. Yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. And when I hear the trumpet sounding in the sky and see the mountains trembling, to heaven I will fly. For Jesus will be calling, there'll be no time to mend. With joy I'll go up singing, I'm held out to the end. For I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. Yes, I am determined to hold that chorus. I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. I am determined to hold out to the end. Oh yes, I am determined to hold out to the end. For Jesus is with me, on him I can depend. And I know I have salvation, for I feel it in my soul. I am determined to hold out to the end.
I'm telling you, God wants to save somebody in this house this morning. Quit singing. Quit singing. Hallelujah. You know what? I got an inkling to preach that's just digging at me. Hallelujah. I've been feeling it ever since early this morning, that desire to preach the word. How many of you love the Bible? Oh, the word of God's real. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. I want everybody to hear the text, so I'm going to be careful when everybody gets their seat. I want to make sure, or gets in here with your Bible, I want to make sure you hear the word this morning. God has laid a message on my heart. I'm dependent on him. Sister Chambers wants you to know she loves you, and she doesn't like not being here. But she is coming home either late this evening, maybe, or first in the morning. So would you say, praise the Lord? She asked me that I wanted to come home. And I thought that was about the most foolish question I've ever had her to ask me. Brother Dylan, I can't understand it when she's not there at the house. But thank God for a miracle. Thank God for a miracle. She was close to losing a foot. But God saved her from that. And so I'm praising the Lord this morning. The book of Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. I'm preaching on God's kingdom full of absoluteness. God's kingdom full of absoluteness. Everything you can ask about God and God's kingdom and God's world is an absolute. Everything. There is no change in God's divine world and kingdom. Everything is an absolute. Now the opposite of that is our world. And the best way I can describe our world is double-minded. The whole world has turned double-minded worse than I have ever or could ever remember. It's a double-minded church world. A double-minded church world. It really is. It really is. But God's world is absolute. So here we have these two opposites. The kingdom of God, absolute. The kingdom of the world, full of change. Double-minded. Now I want to preach on that thought this morning, absolute. I love words. I've always been a student of words. Couldn't read until I was saved. Learned to read with the Bible. And so when I learned to read, I fell in love with words that had really great meaning. And I've studied them. My wife has taught me to pronounce several thousand words in our marriage time. Because I was tongue-tied, and pronouncing words is still a struggle for me. But her teaching has helped me. And so this word, absolute, it's the word I want to key in on this morning. Would everybody say the word absolute? Absolute. Say that again, would you? Absolute. Absolute. Now read it. Revelation 22 and 17. And the Spirit and the bride said, amen. Come, and let him that is that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now listen. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall add unto the things written in this book, any man shall add to anything written in this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are promised to the disobedient in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Somebody says you can't be taken out of the book of life. That's a false doctrine. That's a false idea. He says if any man shall add unto the prophecies of this Bible, this book, God shall add unto him the plagues. If any man shall take away, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Out of the book of life and out of the holy city. Out of the holy city. Is anybody listening? Amen. If any man shall take away, add to this book, God shall take away, God shall add to. And the thing that God takes away is overwhelming your part out of the book of life. Your part out of the holy city. Those things which are written in this book. God's going to take it all. If you take away from this book, and try to live by a disputed, disrupted Bible, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He which testifieth these things. Now this is the one who is given these words. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, the word of God is before us. The great truth of your absoluteness is on our mind. Our thought this morning is to establish the absoluteness of sin and the absoluteness of righteousness. The absoluteness of a world gone berserk and the absoluteness of a world in which God is in charge. The perfection of the Holy Bible in opposition to the dispute and disruption of human thought. I claim a miracle this morning in Jesus' name, and amen. And you may be seated. Now while you're seated, I want you to turn to the book of James. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 7. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 7. I want to make sure we understand this message this morning. And I want to get the word to undergird it. Because that's the only kind of preaching worth preaching. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We call those kind of people wishy-washy. Anybody ever heard that term? Wishy-washy. Unsure. Undisciplined. No certainty. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he passeth away. Now, the Bible is such a mighty book. It always overwhelms me. I love to get in the Bible. And I cannot read the Bible without wanting to preach. Preachers shut up inside, and when you love the Bible, you can't read it without wanting right then to preach. I'm not kidding you. You're just ready. You're ready to go. Well, let's read another verse, though, in Matthew 5, the words of Jesus directly from his very ministry, right off of the street, the place where he was preaching. Wonderful words. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now you know what the law is, and you know what the prophets are. Jesus was talking about the first commandment, the first testament, making it plain, okay? Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I'm here to tell you, I could read to you probably 100 more scriptures that would establish and document beyond any question that the Bible is an absolute book. That there can be no alteration of nothing from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. That the Bible is an absolute book. That if you refuse to take the Bible as an absolute book and live accordingly, you have no chance of making it inside the city of gold. You have no chance of being part of that raptured bride. The Bible is an absolute book. And the Bible says if you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. Now, I want everybody to quote that verse with me. If you are guilty of one point, at one point, you're guilty at all points. Now, that's what I call an absolute Bible. That's what I call the word absolute meaning. That's the definition of the word absolute. It's settled. It's fixed. It cannot be altered. It's unchangeable. It cannot be reduced. It cannot be added to. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. This Bible is absolutely perfect. And you can't change it. I get amazed. I've had people say to me through the years, God and I have a little understanding on that. You've got this opinion. You're saying this about the Bible, but God and I have a little understanding of our own. I thought, where in the world did the devil and that person come up with such crazy words? That this is the book. This is settled. Are you willing? Are you willing to say this book is settled? Now, a little bit of evil can mess up a world of purity. A little bit of evil can mess up a beautiful life that shines with the radiance of the heavenly graces. But a little bit of evil can mess that up. We live in that day when people are going in all directions with their own opinions and their own ideas and their own interpretations. And everybody says, everybody interprets the Bible differently. I'm here to tell you, the Bible is not a book that you can interpret differently. When the Bible says it, the Bible means it. And it's just like the Bible said it is. And I've never read a scripture in this Bible that could be interpreted three or four ways. I've never read one. How many of you ever read a scripture that you could interpret three or four ways? Let me see your hand. Not in the Bible, is it? It's just a plain book. God said what he meant what he said. Said it like he meant it. Said it like he intended for you to understand it. And it's plain. It's simple. The Bible interprets itself. The Bible is its own interpretation. You see, and listen to me, a little bit of evil can really mess up a whole lot of something. A powerful church can be ripped apart by one gossiper. Are you listening to me? A powerful church can be ripped apart by one gossiper simply because the Bible is so pure and the way of God is so established and so clear that when evil enters the door and begins to spread its venom over the congregation, it distorts everything beautiful. Amen. That's why you have such an obligation to live a pure and clean life. That's why if you sing in this church, if you are an usher, if you are a Sunday school teacher, whatever your responsibility is, the purity of your life, the faithfulness of your conduct, the clarity of your testimony, the devotion of your lifestyle is so important because this kingdom of God is so absolute and so pure that evil messes up things. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to get you to feel this word absolute before I go any further. I want you to feel the kingdom of God as this absolute world. I want you to feel this kingdom of God as this absolute standard. I see people today, they're adding these little things in their lifestyle. I see people, they're doing all kinds of wicked things and explaining it and excusing it and say, well, that's not so bad. Listen to me. This book is so absolute that a little smidgen of sin messes up things. If you believe that, raise a hand. Let me see if I'm on target this morning. You understand this word absolute? It is one powerful word. A godly woman. A godly man. Oh, I've been saved 65 years. And I look back at those people that I've known, and I've seen a godly man whose testimony was ringing like a clarion bell. And one day, one week, one experience of compromise, just a little fuzzy action, just a little fuzzy conduct, and that life is suddenly of no value and of no reputation and of no power and of no anointing, because this life of Christ is such an absolute life that there's no room for verity. There's no room for change. There's no room for carelessness. There's no room for cheap living. More trustable. Will you raise your hand and help me this morning? Oh, this Bible is an absolute book. God's calling you to an absolute life of purity and godliness and holiness. And I love it. I'm here to tell you, I love it. Now, I want to go a little further. I want to try to help you understand that sin is just as surely an absolute as is righteousness. Sin is just as truly and surely an absolute as is righteousness. You've got to understand, sin is vile in whatever form you find it. You've got to understand that sin is opposite to God in every degree of its expression. You've got to understand that sin, in the simplest fashion, is that which defiles the pure and the holy and the righteous. And nobody can make you live a pure life but God in His grace. But you've got to understand that sin is so destructive and so powerful and so absolute in its ability to destroy that you must run from it and stay free of it. A godly man or woman ought to hate sin like a woman hates a rattlesnake. A godly person ought to hate sin with a passion. I want to build that into you this morning with, as your pastor, if I can, as your friend, in case you're not a member, I want to build into you that holy desire to live so free from sin, so free from its power, that you will not allow anything that sin represents to affect your life. Your speech, your dress, your the place that you go. I had someone tell me this morning of someone I love and know who was testified by another as being sitting at a table of a bunch of wine bibbers drinking and enjoying their drink. And this couple didn't take any, they didn't think, but they seemed to enjoy the fellowship until the person, knowing that they knew who they were and what connection they may have, was a little careful more than. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever think you're going to find me sitting in a place where it makes my testimony come into question. I'm going to be preaching the Bible so strong and so plain that you're going to know He's not there for nothing but to preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. Is this okay? Sin is an absolute. Everything that this Bible calls a sin is a sin. Are you listening to me? Everything this Bible identifies as a sin is an absolute sin. You can't alter that. You can't dress it up. You can't put a pretty gown on it. You can't make it fancy. Sin is sin. The Bible said all sin defiles the body. But it didn't spoke of one, all sin defiles your life. But one sin it spoke of as it defiles the body. But all sin is destructive. All sin is horrible. I want you to feel that. Absolute. Feel it. That sin is terrible. Now to help us understand, let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Some powerful scripture. I won't be able to read it all. Time won't allow me to do that. But I want to read just a little bit here. Romans 6 verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You were. The servants, that's what a sinner is. A sinner is a servant of sin. He may say, I'm moral, I don't lie, don't cheat, I don't steal, but he's rejected Christ, he's still a sinner, and in some form or fashion, his sins are defiling him. And the Bible said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I want you to hear that. Being then made free from sin. Oh, I want to tell you something. The blood of Jesus was offered on the cross of Calvary, not just to keep you out of hell, but to clean you up from that which is ugly and that which is mean. The blood of Jesus was offered because the Father knew that the only hope for a man living in sin was the blood of Jesus that absolutely cleanses that sin and breaks the hellish power of that sin and changes your life. Oh, I was somewhere this week testifying to somebody about getting sin out of their life, and they said, but give me a little time. It takes a while. And how do you argue with that? Well, I tried hard. No, when you get washed in the blood of Jesus, you hate sin. You hate sin. Why? Tell me, do you hate sin now? Do you hate sin? Would you mind raising your hand if you hate sin? Brother John, you mind? Yes, you hate sin. How many of you hate sin? Let me see your hand. Do you really hate sin? How bad do you hate sin? Do you hate sin because you know that it is absolute? There's no such thing as sin that doesn't have an effect. There's no such thing as sin that doesn't compromise. There's no such thing as sin that doesn't defile. There's no such thing as sin that don't mess up your life. Sin is absolute. Oh, I want you to get that. I don't think I've ever said that in my life. Would you say with me, sin is an absolute destructive power. In every form of fashion, in every form of fashion, sin will make a mess out of you. Sin will make a mess out of you. Oh, let me tell you, if there's a testimony in the world that every saint ought to have, is thank God I've been delivered from sin. Would you raise your hand and say it with me? Thank God I've been delivered from sin. Come on, say it loud. Thank God I've been delivered from sin. I've been delivered from sin. I don't want no cigarettes. I don't want no worldly attire. I don't want no worldly conduct. I don't have no conversation. I allow dirty words. I don't want to hear dirty jokes. Oh, I get amazed. I get amazed at some of the junk you can hear today. I rebuke it every time I hear it. I do. I rebuke it every time I hear it. Hey, hold it. I was at a place some time ago and a man was cussing up a storm. And I said, sir, would you please stop that? There's a man of God in here having to listen to it. And I don't want to hear no more of it. Shook him. He stopped. Sometimes they make them mad. That's okay. I don't mind making a sinner mad. He can't go to hell but one time, you know. Get mad, ain't gonna take him to hell no further. You know, and hopefully I'll wake him up. And that's what I do it for, with a smile on my face and the sweetest sound in my voice and the sweetest attitude toward him. But plain and simple, sin will make a mess out of you. Oh, sin is awesome. Sin is absolute. Sin is powerful. Sin is terrible. If we could understand, and I'm not sure I'm really capable of describing this like I want to this morning, but sin is such an ugly thing, that even God cannot look on sin. God can't even look on sin. If you want to know why God had to send his son out of his bosom of love, if you want to know why God had to reach over in the midst of all the angelic beings and the angelic persons and all the great, great in God's eternal presence. If you want to know why God had to reach over and get his son and say, son, will you go down there and die on the cross for the sins of the world? Why couldn't God just have done it by speaking? Because God had to have an interperson. He had to have a representative. He had to send somebody in the form of flesh to die for you and my flesh that he might set us free from sin. It was sin that nailed him to that tree. Wham! As they drove the nails in, sin was driving every lick. Sin. Every pain he felt was sin. Every feeling of despair he had was sin. Every moment of sorrow on that cross was the work of sin. It was sin that was destroying him. Now, do you understand why I say sin is absolute? Because sin nailed him to the tree. Sin broke his body into shivers. Sin left him looking like a maimed and crippled and destroyed individual. If you'd have seen him as he left the hall of Pilate after those Romans had beat the living daylights out of him, you wouldn't have recognized him. You wouldn't have known it was the Son of God unless by some grace you would see the grace flowing from him, because sin had made such a mess out of his life. Now, you've got to understand that sin is absolute. Let me read another verse. Verse of sin. Let me go down to just 27. I'm sorry, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, the wages of sin is death. You live it in sin, you got a payday coming, and the payday is death. Oh, we got to understand the absoluteness of sin. I feel like I'm driving this almost too far this morning, but you got to understand that sin is such a powerful thing. That sin is such a powerful thing. It does such great destruction. Nothing that God puts a mark on, can that mark ever be taken off of it? Nothing that God has said is sin, you can ever change and keep it from being sin. Do you understand that? Go with me to a verse of scripture in Jeremiah 13 and 23. Jeremiah 13 and 23. I love to find these little nuggets. They overwhelm. It says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accused to do evil. Can a leopard change his spots? You look at me. If you got sin in your life, that sin has attached itself to you like leprosy. That sin has got a hold of you like some dreaded disease. That sin's got a hold of you like some destructive power that's going to drag you down and make a wreck out of you. And you say, my sins are just little sins. We'll do the same thing to you, bigger sins. It just takes longer for little sins to make their price pay. It just takes longer for little sins, but little sins and big sins will make a mess. Oh, you're not. Is anybody hearing me this morning? Are you listening to me? Raise your hand if you hear me tell you how ugly sin is, how terrible sin is, how you ought to run from it, how you ought to be scared to death of it. I see people. I'll go up to somebody sometime. Why are you dressing like that? Well, I got to give me excuses. No. The Bible says this, and when the Bible says this, that settles it. Are you listening to me? There's a lot of things in the Christian life that people say, oh, that's not so bad. Yeah, I know. But give it a few weeks or a few months or maybe a year or two. You'll find out how bad it is. Because it grows. It grows. It gets bigger. You understand then that sin is absolute. That sin is an absolute destructive power. That sin cannot be made anything but destruction. That you can do a thing with sin, but call it what it is, and say it's a deterrent against God. You can't do a thing with sin, but say it nailed Jesus to the cross. It caused him to be crucified and to die in your stead. You got to understand sin just exactly like the Bible identifies it. It's an absolute. It's absolutely fixed. God's universe can never change it. I don't care how they make sin to be acceptable by the laws of America. Same-sex marriage is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't care what they do with transgender. It is demon possession that takes a vessel and turns it into a wreck. I don't care what they do psychologically with drinking whiskey and call it a psychological bondage. It is a spiritual bondage from the gates of hell, and it represents sin. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody help me preach. Raise your hand and just worship God a moment, will you? Father, help us understand sin. I want to make this congregation so scared of sin that they run from it like a whole coven of black snakes or rattlesnakes, Father. I want to make them so afraid of sin and so hatred towards sin that nothing can compromise them. That's what the preachers used to do. They'd preach to you about sin until you hated it. Now you preach about sin and they hate you instead of sin. It's not going to do you any good to hate me. Sin's still going to do its darkness. You understand that? The leopard cannot change his spots. You cannot change your spots. Now, righteousness. Woo, I like this one. Righteousness. Say it with me. Righteousness is an absolute. Woo! Righteousness is an absolute. When righteousness gets a hold of you, Brother Farrell, the reason you and I have never compromised, as we've watched the church we were part of, you're still a part of, as we've watched it go down the tube, we've never compromised because we learned what sin was a long time ago. We learned what compromise would do to you. I stood in the general overseer's office with one of the most precious men, two of them really, that I've ever known. I loved them dearly, Brother Ray Hughes and Brother Lamar Vest. I looked them right in the eye and I said, brothers, you just don't know how much I love you, men. You've been in my home. You've preached in our pulpit. You've stayed in my house. You've ate at my table. But if you guys want to compromise this old standard of holiness, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to be a part of it. I love you. I know what you preached. You taught me this old path. I fell in love with it. And I'm going to love it till I die. Hallelujah. Because righteousness is absolute. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not sure I can say it strong enough to get you to hear it, but righteousness is an absolute. Not a demon in hell can do anything to change the absoluteness of righteousness. Not an ugly spirit, not a mean old gossiper, not somebody who wants to defile and tear up everything. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your name is. I don't care how much money you got. You may know the President of the United States personally. Anybody listening to me, by the way, that may can do that. I want to tell you something. Righteousness is still an absolute, and you cannot change it. You cannot alter it. You cannot make it greater. And one of the things with holiness people sometimes is they try to make righteousness be and mean what they want it to mean. And they come up with their own righteousness. I don't want to hear it. I got some standards I don't preach, but they're not in the Bible, so I don't preach them. They're mine. But I love righteousness. Now I want to get you loving righteousness a minute. Because righteousness is absolute, how many can say, I love righteousness? Come on. Can you say it with me? I love righteousness. Righteousness is so... Come on, raise a hand high. I love righteousness. Savannah, I want to see your hand. I love righteousness. I got eyes like a eagle. Hallelujah. I love righteousness. Come on, raise your hand. I want to see it. I love righteousness. Shake it down. That's right, Brother Joseph. Shake it. I love righteousness. It's an absolute. It's God's standard. It's God's will. It's God's grace. It's what the blood of Jesus does. It's what happened when you're born again. It's what happened when you live in the Bible. Righteousness is a pure and beautiful thing. Hallelujah. Righteousness is the lifestyle of the angels in heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. Righteousness is beautiful. Now, I'm going to take you to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to do a little skinning. Exodus 20. If righteousness is absolute, then what does that do with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20? And why has the church compromised so much of the Ten Commandments? I remember when Ted Koppel, I guess he's long ago, in the news world, he certainly is not there now as far as I know. I don't know where he's at yet. But I remember when he got on television. It had to have been 30 years ago. And he said that the Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They're absolutes. I remember hearing Ten Koppel say that. I'm telling you how old I am and how young you are. Brother Jackie, y'all too young to have heard it, I guess. If you heard it, it was when you didn't pay no attention, maybe. Ted Koppel said it. The Ten Commandments. This is a newscaster now. I think he was on ABC. Anybody remember? Well, you didn't hear him. How would you remember? ABC or NBC. It was one of the fake news channels now. Probably was a lot of fake in it then. But he said it on national television. Everybody heard it. It became a big conversation. That the Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They're absolutes. They're absolutes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of you love your automobile more than you love God? How many love that good job you got more than you love God? Anybody sitting in here that's got a good income and you don't even pay your tithes? Which means you love your money better than you love God. And I could go through a thousand things like that. That our world is worshiping. We got people who worship the Facebook. We got people who worship Twitter. That may be the president's biggest failure. Then I think it's necessary for him. I'm not sure. But I want to tell you something. You can worship a lot of things, but thou shalt have no other gods. I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't have but one God, and his name is El Shaddai. I don't have but one God, and his name is omnipotent. I don't have but one God, and his name is I am that I am. That I am. Hallelujah. I don't have but one God, and his name, hallelujah, is Yahweh. Hallelujah. I love my Heavenly Father, and I will have no other gods before me. How many will raise your hand and make up your mind right now that nothing in this world, nothing about this life, nothing about your present living will take precedence over your relationship with God? You, somebody help me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a God we serve. Thou shalt have no gods before you. Thou shalt not make any graven images, anything. No, no, no. Don't put no pictures on your house wall of Jesus that some homosexual artist has painted. It don't have any place there. Sorry about that if you got one of them. No, no. Then he goes on. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't you ever use his name in vain. Don't you just say, Lordy, Lordy, because you hurt yourself. No, no, no. You don't never use his name in no way but in praise and in worship. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about the absoluteness of righteousness. Hallelujah. Righteousness is set in concrete. Righteousness is forever established in heaven. Righteousness is forever the words of God, plain and simple. And thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make graven images, and thou shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. I guess I'll skip number 4. Who's listening? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In one generation, since I was a little boy, in one generation, since I was a little boy, the markets of the world have taken over the Lord's Day. And if the market's not doing it, sports did. And we've got people that will miss church on Sunday to be at a ball game. And I want to tell you something. If you don't go to hell for that, God will have to apologize for the truth of his word. Oh, you say, Brother Chambers, don't you know how much I love my team? I get amazed people saying I'm a blue. And what does it mean when you're blue? Anybody know? I'm trying to catch you. Anybody know what blue means? Talking about sports? I want to tell you something. I have no use for it because all their places are beer joints. And I don't want to be in no beer joint to watch no ball game. Oh, I hope I'm not losing you. But if I am, you'll still love me, won't you? I mean, you'll love me anyway. Sunday is not a day to go shopping in the Walmart mall. Sunday is not a day to go down to the restaurant and save your wife from having to prepare some meal on Saturday. Sunday is not a day to buy and sell and do the things around your house and your yard. It's the Lord's day. I said, it's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. If you believe it's the Lord's day, raise your hand up high. Do you really believe Sunday is the Lord's day? Do you really believe Sunday is a holy day? Do you keep it holy? Do you keep it pure? Do you keep it clean? Do you make it a day to worship and to sing and to shout and to praise the Lord? Let me tell you what Revelation 1 and 10 says. This is in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. John was in the Spirit. On what day? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I guarantee you, I got some members that if they had to say that, they would say, I was in the Walmart on the Lord's day. Oh, man. Joe, oh, Reverend Chambers, I'm not going to take nothing back. I'm here to tell you the Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments. If you break one of them, you're guilty of all 10 of them. Hallelujah. So, would you settle? You say, Brother Tim, I don't understand it. Well, I tell you what to do. Get on your face a few days and let God help you understand it. If I'm wrong, He'll show you. If I'm wrong, I want Him to show me. But I'm just preaching to you that the righteousness of the Lord is fixed and settled in the heavens. The righteousness of the Lord is unchangeable. The righteousness of the Lord will be the same in every generation. And when you stand before God on that awesome day of the judgment, He will judge you by the righteousness of the Holy Bible. And not by your own righteousness. Somebody help me shout a little bit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just love righteousness. I want to make you so hungry and so in love with righteousness. I want to give you such a passion for righteousness. I want you to think of it as the highest form of life, as the most beautiful way of living. I want you to think of it as the heavenly way, the holy way, the righteous way, the godly way. I want you to see righteousness as the most beautiful thing of human capacity. And only the blood of Jesus can live in you the righteousness of this great book. Hallelujah. Oh, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. And I'm sure I'm probably preaching overtime a little bit. I kind of enjoy doing that. It's 8 minutes past 11 in Mississippi. You understand? 8 minutes past 11 in Mississippi. Hallelujah. But listen, I want you to understand. That Bible, hold your Bible up for me, please. That Bible, will everybody hold up their Bible? I want you to hold it high. Come on, hold it up. It is an absolute book. Sin in it is absolute. Righteousness in it is absolute. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. Oh, praise the Lord. I love you, dear people over here. Hallelujah. Isn't it beautiful when you see wonderful folks? Where's my little girl? There she is. Hallelujah. She's been in school. Let me tell you something. It is wonderful to know the absoluteness of sin so you can run like a scared dog from it. I look back over my life. I remember one time that a sin was coming at me like a bulldog. I'll never forget it. I was in my automobile with my wife sitting beside me. We was on our way from Burlington, where her mom and daddy lived, and sin had been coming against me. And I remember sitting in that car, and I remember just knowing that it had got close was making me sick. When you discover righteousness, like the blood of Jesus wants to implant in you, when you discover righteousness that a born-again believer is flooded with, let me tell you what it will do when sin gets close. It will scare the devil out of you. Did you hear what I said? Now, I meant what I said, the devil. When you're holy, when you've been set free of its power, when you've lived in the Holy Ghost, when you've lived in the Holy Ghost and you prayed in the Spirit until you'd be in some holy place of adoration with the Lord, and you love Him and He's walking up and down the avenues of your soul, and sin gets close to you, it will scare you. It will frighten you. You'll say, no way, no way, no way. I want to close this service this morning. But if I can, I want you to keep your Bible in your hand, because I want you to hold the Bible when you come down to this altar. We're going to come to the altar with a Bible in our hand, okay? If you don't have yours, just get beside somebody that does and hold on to their Bible. I want everybody in this building to get a hold of your Bible. And I want you to understand something. I want you to get such a love for righteousness by the blood. Would you say with me right now, Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, make me more righteous than I've ever been. I've been praying all week, Brother Beatty. I want to be more righteous than I've ever been. I don't know a thing in me that's wrong. I don't know a thing in me that's sinful. I don't know a thing I've done. Somebody says, you sin every day. I'm not a sinner. Why should I sin every day if I'm not a sinner? That's foolish for us, a Christian, to think they got to sin every day. Oh no, I'm scared of sin. I don't want to get close to it. If my mouth even says something that has the wrong sound to it, brother Jackie, I just feel terrible. I've had to come to some of you and say, forgive me for kidding with you yesterday. I may have took it too far. I'm full of it, fun and happiness, but I don't want no sin close by. Say with me, I don't want no sin close by. Come, everybody say it out loud. I don't want no sin close by. And I'm right now claiming the righteousness of Christ. I'm right now claiming the righteousness of Christ. See, He makes you righteous. You're not righteous because you look right and you look clean. You ladies are not righteous because you got pretty long hair. You're not righteous because your dresses are long enough this morning. You're not righteous because you keep this part up high enough that you're protecting your sanctity. That don't make you righteous. No, it's Him that makes you righteous. And you have that pretty hair because He's made you holy. And you have that clean dress because He's made you holy. And when you fall in love with righteousness, you plain love it. Amen. And if you want to love righteousness as never before, stand up with the Bible in one hand and raise the other one up to God. I'm preaching to you with all my heart. I've given you all I got this morning. Hallelujah. I've had a wonderful week taking care of my little woman. I know it's worn me out, but I'm not so worn out I can't preach. I ain't never been that worn out in my life. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Keep your hand up, will you? I want righteousness. I want to be filled with righteousness. And I want to love righteousness with all the passion of my heart. Say it, will you? Now, while your hand's up and your Bible's in the other hand, do I have a sinner, an unsaved man, a woman, a person that would like to jump up and run to this altar and give your life to Christ? Is there anybody in the building who's not saved? Anybody in this building who's not saved? You leave here unsaved, you're going to be accountable for yourself. I've already dealt my heart to you. I've given you all I got. But I want righteousness, don't you? I want righteousness. I want to love it. Oh, help me now, everybody. I want to love it. I want to love a pure life. I want to love a clean conscience. I want to love a heart that has no disgrace and no feeling with nobody. I make it my constant business to have a conscience void of offense toward God or any man. I couldn't carry an offense more than 2 days to save my life. The second day, I'm miserable, and I'm going to go somewhere and get on my knees. I'm going to pray that God cleanses me of that old offense. I'm not going to let it. I love righteousness. Now I want you to bring your Bible and meet me around this altar to pray for the righteousness of the Lord. And I won't keep you long. I know it's after time, but you don't mind me preaching the word with all my soul. I'm trying to make you love righteousness. Come on, saints. Bring your children with me, with you. I want everybody in the building that possibly can. Bible in one hand and raise the other one up to the Lord. Oh, it's a joy. It's a joy. It's a joy. Hallelujah. What a beautiful congregation. What a beautiful bunch of folks. I love you. God bless you, dear lady. I love you. I love you. have you. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. I don't want anybody to be missed. I want you to raise your hand now and cry out to God for his righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Priscilla, thank God. Thank God for the dear lady beside. I went to your house and you went home. Hallelujah. Listen to me, church. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. I want to be righteous. He isn't coming after the wicked, the blessed, or the pure in heart. Say the rest of it. Say it, everybody. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now pray and love. Father, I'm hungry for righteousness.
And now I know he touched me and made me whole. And since I met this blessed Savior,
if you've been touched, why don't you stand? Let him touch you again. Open your heart wide. Cease
to praise no him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'll shout while eternity rolls.
Hallelujah.
Oh, he touched me.
Oh, he touched me.
Oh, he touched me.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
And oh,
the joy.
That floods my soul.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me.
One more time.
And made
sing that chorus. Let him touch you this morning. Come, Sister Pharaoh. Hallelujah.
He touched me.
Oh, yes.
Oh, he touched me.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And all the joy that floods my soul.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Something
hallelujah.
Happened.
Hallelujah.
And now I know he touched me.
He touched me.
And
that chorus one more time.